Gracious and holy God, open our hearts and our spirits that we might receive your word for us this day and all of our days, and to guide our ways and our actions and our commitments. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The question posed by Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" is central to Mark's gospel account of the life of Jesus. In fact, it's the central to the Christian faith. It is a question that consumed the early debates of the ecumenical councils. Who do we say that Jesus is? Were the questions they debated with. Is he human? Is he divine? Is he both? It is the dominant theme of the creeds that emerged from those councils, and which is confessed aloud probably every Sunday in churches around the world. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is also central to the responses Christians make when they are baptized or confirmed or join a congregation. But more importantly, our answer to this question is central to who we are as the people of God. As far as Mark is concerned, it is no secret. Right at the very beginning of his gospel, he gives the readers the answer to the question. In the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the beginning of Mark's gospel. There it is. It's the answer. And remember, too, that as he says that to us, that Christ is not a last name, but rather it is an affirmation. In Greek, the word is Christos. In Hebrew, the word is Messiah. It means anointed one. It's a title given to Jesus. I read an article by Mark Couchman who suggests that the way that Mark tells his story is very similar to superhero movies today. Okay, well, bear this one out. We, the audience, are given the secret identity of the main character right from the very beginning. Okay? First, there's Superman, who is... Okay, Batman, Bruce Wayne. How about Spider-Man? Boy, they're jumping that one right out. We know all of these, right? For the rest of the story, we watch in wonder and amazement as the people are completely baffled when one of these characters suddenly adorns a different outfit or just for Superman taking off his glasses. They are amazed and they don't know who this person is. The question that is going to be asked and asked again and again throughout the rest of Mark's gospel is answered for us right away at the beginning. As we read through the gospel, we're meant to keep this answer in mind at the very forefront of our thinking. We are to know the answer, but as the story unfolds, we discover that the characters don't, except for a very few. And the identities of those few often amaze us. If you will, I want you to imagine yourself hearing the story of Jesus for the very first time. You are a brand new Christian, and you've heard enough of the stories about him to make your own confession of faith about Jesus. And now you're about to hear a gospel for the first time. It's Mark's. And the author starts out by telling us that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, for us as seasoned gospel readers, we know that Jesus doesn't mess around here. I mean, Mark doesn't mess around here with Jesus' genealogy. He doesn't go about telling us who Jesus' great, 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 great grandmother was. He gets right to the point. For him, it's essential that we know that Jesus is the Son of God. So we enter the first chapter. We enter into that with John the Baptist. Central to the story of Jesus' baptism is the confession of who Jesus is. And it comes to us from a voice from heaven. The voice confirms what we've already been told. It speaks directly to Jesus and says to him, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." We move from there to Jesus in his call to the first disciples, to Simon and Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And here we might expect, well, they're going to know who this guy is. He's coming and speaking to them. But no, they're silent. They're willing to follow him, but they're not sure what's going on. We come to Capernaum, where Jesus teaches in the synagogue. Aha, maybe one of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, someone within the synagogue certainly will recognize or know who Jesus is. We would expect the first character in the story to clearly and confidently and accurately identify who Jesus is, but it is not a disciple. It's not a religious leader. How about a member of his family? No. It is a man with an unclean spirit who says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It's astounding to us, and so is Jesus' response to this man. Here is someone making a proclamation, but after Jesus exorcises the demon from the man, he tells him to be quiet and to tell no one. Everyone around is amazed, saying, "What is this?" But no story was to be told. But it happens, and Jesus' fame spreads across the country. But is the news about what people are hearing or saying really about knowing who Jesus is? No, the amazement continues. Jesus tells a paralyzed man that his sins are forgiven. And the scribes who are there say, "Wait a minute, who can forgive sins but God alone?" Later he teaches in his hometown. And the people there go, "Well, wait a minute, who is this guy? Is this not the man that grew up in our little town here? Will Mary as his mother?" No, we continue. Even the disciples, even those who followed him around, who were closest to him every day, watching his every move and listening to the words he was teaching, they don't get it either. When Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat and the storm arose, the wind was blowing, the waves were crashing, Jesus is awakened and he calms the sea and the wind. And still they ask, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" It isn't until we get to the middle of chapter 8, which Sally read for us this morning, where Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" He wants to know what people are saying. And it's also an indirect way for him to ask those disciples what they think. Their answer reveals that there is probably still debate among those who are listening and following Jesus. Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, or one of the prophets. And then the second question falls. This time it's point blank to those disciples, where he asks, "But who do you say that I am?" Now, we who have been listening to from the very beginning of the gospel and watching in amazement as the demon-possessed people get this information straight right away, and the religious elite and the disciples and all of those seem completely confused. Finally, we hear the question answered from one of his closest followers. Peter steps forward and says, "You are the Messiah." There's almost a sense of relief from hearing Peter say these words. Finally, finally, through all of those stories, somebody gets it. But don't let that relief fool you. The response triggers a real turning point in Mark's gospel related to where our attention should be focused. Up to this point, it's been around that question, who is Jesus? Now the point is, what has he come to do? Mark will take the rest of his gospel to answer that question, and his answer is the cross. Mark tells us that Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Interestingly, while the disciples are ordered to keep his identity secret, his destiny is discussed quite openly. But for Peter, the first to confess Jesus as Messiah, those words of instruction are much too much for him to bear. He cannot reconcile that the Son of God's destiny would be suffering and death. And so he turns to rebuke Jesus. But Jesus turns his back on him and he turns to the other disciples and says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Jesus then moves immediately, calling together the crowd and his disciples. The revelation of coming attractions continues. "If any of you want to become my followers," he says, "let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." The Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, turns to face his destiny, and he calls upon his followers to come along with him on this journey to Calvary. Jesus wants his disciples to immediately connect their confession with who Jesus is, with the very radical discipleship that follows, regardless of the cost. Immediately following Peter's confession comes Mark's account of the transfiguration. It's important, I think, because it acts like a bookend to the events that have happened, that happened at the very beginning, specifically that baptism of Jesus by John. The voice of heaven we heard way back then that starts the gospel was brought and spoken to Jesus. Now, as this voice that comes to the disciples as they are gathered there, it's directed to them, to Peter, to James, and to John. It says, "This is my beloved Son." But like the call to radical discipleship that followed the confession that we read in Mark, the voice gives us more instruction. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Peter may have been the first one to confess the true identity of Jesus, but he certainly was not the last. We join with Christians throughout the ages who confess that Jesus is Lord. At baptism, the confession becomes ours. "I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God." When we recite the creeds in liturgy, we reaffirm together our faith. "We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God." It all connects. It connects back to the historic continuity of Peter's confession when he said, "You are the Messiah." There's always a but. But in professing that same confession, we must respond to the same instruction. if we want to be followers of Jesus, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. We must hear and heed the voice from heaven that said, listen to him. I really like the way that Mark tells his story of Jesus. He doesn't mess around so much with details or spend time telling you about all of those people who went before. He gets right to it. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Our reading today focused on Peter's confession that you are the Messiah. But that confession, when we make it, demands discipleship. It demands that we take up our cross and follow. I want to suggest to you that Mark's demands on his listeners is one that is very faith-based. Remember, the gospel is written to show that Jesus is the Son of God and to call upon his followers to respond to that insight by taking up their cross and following. It is a call, my friends, to radical discipleship. As we've learned over the past few weeks, we've learned what Jesus calls us to be and to do. It's a call to listen to Jesus, to the Word of God. It's a call to following him regardless of the cost. It's a call to believe he is the Son of God and then do what he says, regardless of how far down the road we can see. We must be like those first disciples to whom Jesus said, follow me. And they dropped the rest of their lives, all that they had invested in, all that they had come to be. And they followed one whom Peter proclaimed and we proclaim to be Jesus, the Son of God. May we do as we hear. Amen.